Alabama Youth Department's in good hands. I believe it's just going to continue getting better from here. And also, I'll try not to get emotional, but many of you remember when I spoke at camp last year and I talked a lot about my wife, Elizabeth, and the health issues that she was going through. And it seems like every event we went to, whether it was camp meeting, it was youth convention, there was you guys, teenagers, that would come up to me and my wife and say, "We're still praying for you." And you don't know how much that means to me. Because if you remember the stuff that I told you, I've come to tell you that since then, and since you guys have been praying, we've not been back to the ER. My God is still a healer. The other night, we went walking around our neighborhood, and her heart rate was lower than mine. Don't tell me my God can't do it. It doesn't always happen when we want it to happen, but it does happen. Things happen that we don't understand and we can't comprehend, but God works it all out. So I want to encourage you guys today that if you have been praying for something and it hasn't come to pass yet, just hold on to that promise. God knows the perfect timing. God knows what needs to be done. If he's ever healed one person, he is a healer. If he's ever performed one miracle, he's a miracle worker, and that means he can do it again. So I thank you guys for the prayers. You don't know how much that means to my family. It was a weight. It was tough. But my God came through just like he always does. He's never failed me yet. And I promise I've got a message, but I just wanted to tell you that. I just wanted to tell you guys that. Personally, that your prayers worked. Your prayers worked. I'm going to be reading today from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. I'll give you a minute to get there since I know you don't have your phones. You can't just type it in real quick. Who brought a real Bible today to camp? I see a few hands out there. That's good. Nothing wrong with an analog Bible. I love technology just as much as the next guy, but there's something about a paper Bible. There's something about a physical Bible that's just, it's got notes in it, and it's got the pages bookmarked, and it's got some highlights in it and some notes. Just something about a real Bible, isn't there? 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. And so he departed from there, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen, and he ran after Elijah, and he said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him, and he took the yoke of oxen, and he sacrificed them. He boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen, and he gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he arose, and he went after Elijah and assisted him. And so I want to bring you the title today, The Price of a Mantle. And you may be seated. The Price of a Mantle. You see, this particular story in the Bible is one that we have probably all heard. Probably learned about it in Sunday school. You're probably like me and you mix up Elijah and Elisha all the time. The only way I can remember it is that alphabetical order, J comes before S, so Elijah came before Elisha. Some of y'all just had your mind blown, didn't you? Like, I never realized that. I was a Hooked on Phonics kid. For some of y'all that grew up in the 80s and 90s, you know what Hooked on Phonics is. But I would venture to say that there is a lot we can unpack in this short passage of Scripture. We can't gloss over the details. It's not just about the mentor, Elijah, calling and placing a mantle on the mentee, Elisha. So what I'm going to attempt to accomplish today is to just preach the word. I don't have a fancy illustration. I'm not going to bring you opinions. I just want to preach the scripture. And I would venture to say that if you feel like there is a calling on your life, this is a story that you must examine. To set the stage, we must realize that Israel was in a divided time. If you look at the history of 1 and 2 Kings, there is a lot of division that took place. These kings that were supposedly anointed to lead God's people had strayed into idol worship. In fact, most of the time they endorsed it. Kings, the book of Kings is full of failures, full of people that led God's people away. And if you go back and study, I don't remember the exact numbers, but if you look at the end of each thing about each king, and it says, you know, whether they fell from God, or it says whether they were favored by God. The ones favored by God were very few. This was a dark time for the people of God. But what we can gather from this story about Elisha and his family is that there was still a remnant of those in truth. You see, no matter how dark history has gotten for the church throughout time, there has always remained a remnant that stayed faithful to him. In fact, if we go back and we study Elisha's father, Shaphat, we find that he had been a herdsman for King David. He knew about King David. He had worked for King David. He knew about dedication. And in fact, Elisha's family is noted for their piety. If you don't know what that is, I didn't know what it was either. I had to look it up. It means a devout regard or a devout dutifulness, usually associated with a respect for parents or authority or a devoutness to a religion. So Elisha's family was noted for their devoutness to the God of Israel. Despite all of this that had been going on during this time, they were noted for their devoutness. Now, there's a couple of points I want to make here, because if we go back to the scripture, it says Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, or 11 in front of him. He was on the 12th. Okay, so what that means, if I can paint you a picture here, I should have got Brother Landon to explain this, because he's a country boy, like he told us last night. Sure, he knows a lot about plowing. But what it means is it's not that he had all these oxen in front of him. You can only yoke two oxen together. So they had 12 teams. So two on each team. That means Elisha was on the 12th. They had 11 drivers of the oxen in front of him. Now, I have no idea what the conversion rate to oxen is today, but I know that if you own 12 teams and you've hired 11 drivers for those teams, you're probably pretty well off. I don't know how much land it takes to need 12 teams of oxen to plow, but I imagine it wasn't a backyard garden. So what this tells me is that God always takes care of the remnant. Listen to me now. God always takes care of the remnant. If you look at the history from the past 2 years, we'll just call it the pandemic years, when mega churches were talking about having to close their doors, finances are down in the church, churches are dying, yet the apostolic churches grew. We saw unprecedented revival across the world during the pandemic. Don't tell me God doesn't take care of the remnant. Don't tell me God doesn't take care of the remnant. I'm not talking about financial blessings and feel good. I'm talking about souls saved. I'm talking about the growth of the church, capital C, happened in a pandemic when we couldn't even meet. Tell me how that happens. This isn't being live streamed, so I can say some stuff that I normally wouldn't say. I'm associated with several pastors in my city that belong to various organizations. And you know what they did? They came to me and my dad, my pastor, and said, "What are y'all doing? What are y'all doing? We can't get people to church. It's a pandemic. How are y'all growing? What are y'all doing? See, it's very easy. Just be a part of the remnant. Preach the truth. God will take care of the rest. Don't tell me God doesn't take care of those that are faithful to him. But, as my elementary school teacher used to say to me, when but comes after something, that means you have to re-examine everything that was just said. So Elisha's family was well off. They were part of the remnant. They hired 11 people, but Elisha's on the 12th one. So they had all this money, but they didn't have enough money for one more driver. Some of y'all know where I'm going with this. It doesn't matter. I feel this. It doesn't matter what your last name is. It doesn't matter your apostolic Pentecostal heritage. I don't care if you're seventh generation. I don't care if your dad's a pastor. I don't care if you come from a long line of preachers. You want a calling? You want to be part of the remnant? Your hands got to get dirty. His family was well off, but on the 12th one, get this, the 12th one, that means everybody before him's kicking up dust. He's in the dirtiest position, getting dirt under his fingernails out in the field. His family was well off, but Elisha's still out in the field. You want a calling on your life? It ain't sitting inside watching the others plow the field. Elisha had been out there in the field long before he got a calling to a prophet. King David was tending the sheep a long time before he was anointed king. And guess what? When he got anointed, he went back to the field. I feel this right now. It's time some of us got our hands dirty. You see, working in the kingdom is not pretty. Working with lost people is not comfortable. Having one-on-one conversations with the lost and getting your hands dirty is not fun. But here's Elisha out there behind a dirty, stinking ox, dust covering his face when the man of God came along and placed a calling on his life. So it doesn't matter how blessed you are. If you want a calling on your life, start doing something. Just something. I don't care if you've been prophesied over that you're going to be a great preacher and preach youth congresses. You better be doing something right now. Not sitting around waiting on that call. Not sitting on the pew on Sunday saying, how come I didn't get to sing this Sunday? How come the pastor doesn't put me in the preaching rotation? Don't he know I'm called? Doesn't he know who I am? How about before you preach your first sermon, you start writing some sermons? How about don't wait to study your Bible when you get the call to preach? Start studying your Bible right now. Because that way when the calling does happen, you don't have to start training. You're already ready to go. I'm trying to behave. I know we have to hurry. So Elijah's out there in the dirt, in the mud. And Elijah comes along. This is my mantle. Now, I thought about when I went on my run this morning wearing it so it would be authentically sweaty like that of a prophet and rolling around the dirt. But I decided not to. In fact, it smells like lavender dryer sheets because that's what my wife used. So this is my mantle today. I know it's not historically accurate, and it actually smells good, but we're just going to pretend this was a mantle, okay? So, out there plowing the field, we're dirty, stinky animals, probably plowing through what the animals leave behind. Some of y'all get that about lunchtime. Say, oh, I know what he was talking about. That's why it stunk in the field. But the man of God, Elijah, comes along, and it wasn't a shout-down service. It wasn't some great thunderous clap of thunder from heavens. It just says that he laid the mantle on him. He just laid the mantle on his shoulders. But then it says Elisha stopped because he knew the significance of this. You see, sometimes we don't know the significance of what's happening because we hadn't been studying it. Because we hadn't been paying attention to it. So even though Elisha was out in the field, he evidently was educated enough during that day to know that when the man of God comes by and lays a mantle on it, that means something. Stop. Pay attention. This is serious. The laying on the mantle was a sign of anointing. It was a very solemn and very respected ceremony. But it amazes me is that it literally just says Elisha stopped. He didn't say, "Hey, Elijah, can I finish this row first? Hey, Elijah, the sun's going down. I really need to get this field plowed first. Can we put this off for just a little bit? Let me put that where we live today. God, don't you know I got one or two more years of high school? Can I just live that out before we start talking about a calling? God, don't you know there's some things I want to experience in life? Why you gotta call me now? God, hey, Elisha, can you just hold on to that mantle for a little bit till I get finished with what I want to do? Are we really living our life and expecting a calling where that if God actually does call, we can stop, drop everything, and say, "Yes, Lord"? Are we living that? Apparently, there was some expectation from Elisha that when the man of God came and laid that on there, he knew what that meant. And he said, "Hey, I got to stop right now. There's something happening. There's something happening." You see, this was not random. If you go back and you read the whole chapter, it says that God directed Elijah to Elisha. This was a divine appointment. This wasn't just Elijah walking through a field and saying, "Hey, I think he would make a good prophet. Hey, I think this guy might work. He looks like he's a hard worker." No, it was a divine appointment. A divine appointment. Think about that. What if somebody came up today and laid a mantle on you? I said, "Oh, by the way, I got plane tickets. Tomorrow we're headed across the world to start a church." That's the modern day equivalent of what happened. Elijah, when he called Elisha, it was, "We got some prophesying to do. We got some kings to go talk to. We got some dirty work to go to, and it starts now." There is no waiting around. There is no, "I will get to it when it's convenient for me." Last time I checked, there's a whole lot of lost souls in the world. We don't have time to wait around. We don't have time to take the mantle and give it back to the man of God and say, I just can't do that right now. Don't you know I just made the team? Don't you know I'm a starter this year? You know why I can preach this? Because I've lived it. I've sat in those very chairs where you're at and felt things on my life and made the same excuse. Said, "God, really, right now? Don't you know how well my life's going?" But Elisha stopped. You see, this flies in the face of the prosperity gospel that is preached today. Because everything in Christianity is centered around, what can God do for me? What can God do for me? Brother Kerry, why can't God bless me? You better not be building your relationship on what God can do for you, but what you can do for God. Remember how well off Elisha's family was? And yet he dropped everything. We like to talk about the blessings of God. We like to preach about the blessings of God. We like to accept the blessings of God. But when it comes time to release the blessings of God, all of a sudden we get a closed fist. But God, you gave me that job. You gave me that career. You gave me that car. You gave me that thing that I've been praying for. Now you want me to give it up? Now you want me to give it up? I tell you, a calling comes with a price. A mantle comes with a price. It's not free. The things of God are not free. What if God blessed you with something just to see if you'd be willing to give it up? What's more important, having everything you've ever prayed for or having a calling? That's a real question. Because if you truly believe you have a calling on your life, it may not be to give everything up. I don't know. It's different for everybody. But you're going to have to make that decision. How bad do I really want a calling? You see, it's easy to come to camp when things are emotional and when everything's fired up and the music's going great and we're doing all this to say, yes, God, give me a calling. God, give me a calling. And then we get back home on Monday and says, God says, all right, here's your calling. Here's what you got to do. You got to say, oh, really? God, I was asking for a calling, you know, pulpit ministry. That's kind of what I had in mind, God, you know. Looks like a lot of fun preaching up there at youth camp. God, maybe the signals got scrambled. Maybe my 5G disconnected, but I was actually talking about I'd like to preach at Youth Congress. God, that sounds like a good calling. Do you really want a calling or not? Do you really want a mantle or not? My relationship with God cannot be predicated on what I get, but it's what I give. You will only get out of this thing what you're willing to put in. That goes for everything in the church. You're only going to get out what you're willing to put in. Hebrews 12 and 1. Preached a message about this recently. Brother Brad Underwood touched on this at our section 4 kickoff. Did a phenomenal job. But Hebrews 12 and 1, it says, tells us in order to run the race, we must not cast off only sin, but weights. And he did an excellent job touching on that. And I can speak to that for just a minute. I was running this morning, not very far, but trying to get back into it. But Brother Kerry's laughing over there. I texted him, said, where are you at? He was like, oh, I had to study this morning. He was all about working out this morning last night. Then this morning came, he's like, I've got to study. I hear a word from the Lord. I'm laying prostrate with my eyes closed. Y'all heard that. Better not be lying in the sanctuary. But many years ago, I actually used to be a distance runner, believe it or not. I was about 50 pounds lighter, and I was actually in shape. But I used to run half marathons. And so for a couple years in a row, me and my dad, we would go run the St. Jude's half marathon in Memphis, Tennessee. And I always had it in the wintertime, which it seems terrible because the race starts. You got to be out there and line up and get your number and all that kind of stuff. It starts at about 5:30 in the morning, and then you're standing out there because they have thousands of people that run this race, and they start you in stages. So even though you're out there at 5:30 in the morning shivering in 40-degree weather in a windy downtown area, you may not start running until about 9 a.m. Okay, the start of the race is pretty miserable. And so me and my dad show up, and literally I'm wearing, like, windbreakers, sneakers, and a dry fit T-shirt. That's it. 40-degree weather, and here comes these people out from the hotel, and they've got, like, the running shorts and then the fleece leggings over it and the gloves and the earmuffs and the hats and the jackets, and they are warm and toasty, and I'm sitting there shivering, like, can we get this race started? But let me tell you what happens. About 2 miles into a 13.1-mile race, all the people that were dressed very warmly are suddenly weighed down. And if you wanted some good athletic gear, go to a marathon race and stand about the 3-mile marker, because they are shedding clothes like it's 90 degrees outside. I'm talking about Adidas jackets, gloves, hats, top of the line, Under Armour stuff. They're just throwing it down. Because you still got 10 miles left, and nobody wants to carry an armload of clothes 10 miles away. You see, sometimes the things that weigh us down is not sin, but distractions. You know what the biblical definition of a weight is? Something that impedes or interferes. Not necessarily sin. You see, we can justify our weights because they're not sin. Because we get out our list and say, do not murder, check, didn't murder anybody today. Do not steal, check, didn't steal anything today. Read my Bible, my daily devotion, check. And we start checking off all the things that are good. And then we say, well, social media is not a sin. Watching Netflix is not a sin. This is not a sin. This is not a sin. This is not a sin. So it must be okay. But the scripture says, cast off the weights. Cast off the weights. Because we go back to the story of Elisha and Elijah. What happened is Elisha poses the question, can I go back and kiss my mom and dad goodbye? Reasonable request. Probably not going to see them for a while. I'm sure if I grabbed one of you and said, tomorrow morning we're headed to Africa to be a missionary, you'd probably want to say goodbye to a few people. That's a reasonable request. He was not violating the will of God, because he asked, could he go say goodbye to his parents? It's a reasonable request. But the response of Elijah is very fascinating, because depending on which translation you read, it can read a few different ways, but kind of the gist of it is Elijah is basically saying, do as you please, or I'm not holding you back. He's basically kind of a roundabout way. It's sort of like a passive-aggressive permission sort of thing. So it's almost like he's not even really interested. But if you go back and study this, which is why I recommend studying the Bible, not reading it, this is actually a Hebrew idiom. It's kind of like a say, you know, we have these sayings, we have all kinds of sayings in the South. We got all kinds of sayings that don't make a lick of sense in the South. But basically what Elijah is doing right here is he's saying, I'm not holding you back, because the calling you just accepted is not with me. The calling you just accepted is with God. So you do as you please, but just as a kind of friendly warning, remember who your covenant is with. Because if you walk out and you walk back home and you end up saying, I don't want to leave, you're not, I'll move on to the next town. What you have done is violated your covenant with God, and that's a lot more serious. Remember where your calling comes from. Remember that God takes commitments very seriously. So what that means is, if you're going to go back to something Friday, Saturday, whenever you get back home, if you're going to go back to something and say goodbye to something that might interfere with your calling that you get this week, you may want to think about it for just a second. Because you're not walking out on me. You're not walking out on the youth committee. You're not walking out on the youth department. You're walking out on God. And that's a lot more serious. Because I don't have scripture. Maybe somebody more knowledgeable about the Bible could explain this. I don't know how many chances you get with a calling. I don't know if there's a limit. But I do know that eventually God will stop calling if you don't accept. You know why I know that? Because I have seen it happen. I have sat right where you sat with people that I grew up with that for sure had a calling on their life that had been prophesied. I'm talking about elders, like at General Conference, elders prophesy over them, blessed beyond with talents and abilities, but they could not let something go, and they are not even in the church anymore. And I know for a fact they had a calling on their life. So I don't know what the limit is, but I do know this. If you accept that calling, you better be serious about it. If you take that man, if you're not serious about it, hand the mantle back until you are. Because once you put this on, it's between you and God. It ain't between you and your pastor. It ain't between you and your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your parents. It's between you and God. Don't let anyone or anything come between you and your calling. So you know what Elisha did? He said, I'm going to show you how serious I am. It says that he slayed the ox, he busted up the plow, made a fire out of the plow, and then he boiled the flesh, he cooked the oxen. Okay, that was his team. He said, Elijah, we're going to eliminate all doubt about how serious I am about this. We're going to remove it completely. Because Elijah could have said, you know what? My family needs this ox, the plow. They could probably get along. Let me just go put it back in the barn. Let me just dust the plow off and go put it back. Let me sell it and make some money off of it. It may take a little bit of time, but if it hangs around for a little bit, it's all right. The ox was not a sin. The plow was not a sin. But it was a distraction. It could have been a distraction. He said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to eliminate all doubt. I felt this so strongly in prayer this morning. There are some people here you need to eliminate beyond all doubt that you are serious about what God is calling you to do. There are some people, I believe callings are taking place. I feel like I called to do something in the church. I'm talking about there are specific callings going to happen this week. And there's some people that right now, you need to make up your mind, I'm not going to be distracted. I'm going to eliminate everything. Everything. Now hold on a second. This is where the Bible gets fascinating, because let me give you this scripture. In Luke 9:62, do you know Jesus made a reference to this story? Remember, these stories happened in the Old Testament. There was a lot of years that passed to the New Testament. These were passed down. These were traditional stories passed down through God's people. Because he says in Luke 9:62, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Let me tell you why that's so important. Let me tell you why that references. Go back and study it. It's because you cannot plow with one hand. You ever seen an old-timey plow? They have two things that come out. Two handles. So what Jesus is saying is if you're plowing with this hand, but you're looking back at me, you're not doing good on either side, because now your plow is not straight, so you're messing up the field, and you're towing further from me. Some of y'all haven't heard me. You can't have one hand on the plow and one hand looking back saying, I'd like to be involved, Jesus, but I'm going to still hold on to this plow for a little bit. No, Jesus said, you're going to have to make up your mind. If you want to go plow the field, that's fine, but you better do it with two hands. If you want to follow me, you better let go of the plow completely and start walking this way. So I'm going to be, go ahead and let the worship team know. I'm going to be closing here in just a second. But I felt very strongly to share this. I want to get personal just for a minute. I want to talk to where we're at today. I just feel like we're just going to skip some of the meta. We're just going to go straight to this. I've sat where you sat in youth service or youth camp, sat in the night services as a camper many years ago. I've sat at youth conventions, heard powerful messages preached as a teenager. I have felt the call of God on my life in those services. I being honest. Now, I'll tell you that I've never had somebody come up and prophesy over me. I've never had any of that. But I've sat through a service and felt, all right, this is a calling. This is what you need to do to get there. These are the things you need to give up. And I've sat there, and I have bawled my eyes out and run the list of things that I'm going to give up. Again, I'm not talking about being in, I'm just talking about things, just life. And I'd get back home, and Sunday service would be phenomenal. Anybody like Sunday service after camp? It's phenomenal, isn't it? Sunday service after youth convention, you'll tear the roof off the building. And I'd be feeling pretty good, Carrie. I've got this. This is accepting my calling. And then July would hit, and August would hit, and we'd start getting closer to school. And things are still going good now. Things are still going good. But Brother Kerry, what would happen is I would walk to the back side of the barn and I'd see the ox sitting there. And I'd say, you know, the ox looks a little hungry. Maybe I'll just feed him a little bit. The plow's looking a little dull. Maybe I'll just sharpen it for a little bit. And let me tell you, let me be 100% honest with you. Before you knew it, I would be right back to where I was at. I'm being 100% honest with you. If this changes your opinion of me, so be it. And a whole year would go by, and I'd go right back to camp, and I'd repeat the process. I'd lay in that altar all night and bawl my eyes out and thank God for my youth pastor who stuck by me. And I'd apologize to him, and I would ask for him to pray over me. And I'd go back and be on fire. But Brother Kerry, I never got rid of the ox. I never got rid of the plow. And it was a cycle after a cycle after a cycle. I'm speaking to somebody today because you came here, and I am speaking to somebody. This happened. I am almost telling your story verbatim. And every year, you come back and say, this is the year I end that relationship. This is the year that I give this up. This is the year. And then you go right back home, and instead of slaughtering the ox and busting up the plow and burning it, you put it back in the barn for safekeeping. And before you know it, you circle right back around. Let me tell you what, if you are serious about a calling right now, you ought to have some blood on your hands from slaying an ox. You ought to smell like smoke from burning the plow. You need to say right now, I don't care what it takes. I don't care what you think about me. This is the year. I need y'all to settle down for just a little bit. I don't want anybody in the altar yet. I don't want an altar call yet. Let me tell you what I'm feeling right now. I feel like this was confirmed last night. I feel like this was confirmed in prayer this morning. Some of you don't need to wait till you get home to end things. Because the further you get away from here, the harder it's going to be. Some of you need to pull out a phone right now. Brother Adam, I hope this is okay. I know we said no cell phones. Some of you are feeling conviction. You need to take a phone out right now and not say goodbye, not say I'm leaving the group text, not say I'm getting, you just need to get rid of it. You don't owe anybody an explanation. If it's between you and God, get rid of it. You don't owe your friends an explanation. You don't owe your online friends an explanation. You don't owe them anything. Get out of that junk. We're going to start calling some things out and get back to the apostolic way and say enough is enough. I don't owe you an explanation why I left the group chat. I'm done with it because it's a distraction. Some of you need to send a text message right now and say, you know what? This relationship is over. I don't care if that's bad etiquette. You need to quit saying, I'm going to go home and we're going to talk about it, because you'll end right back up behind the plow next year. Some of you came to youth camp with some things that are distractions. You need to leave this building with them on the altar. Let me tell you, one of the most powerful services I was ever in, I was in a youth congress, I think it was Atlanta. This is when youth congress was in a place not much bigger than this. They weren't packing out arenas. Some of you that are my age, you probably remember this. They were in convention halls with temporary bleachers out. Okay, youth congress wasn't always the event it is now. And I remember a message like this was preached. And we were sitting up in the balcony in the upper area of the thing. And I remember I was praying. It was one of these powerful services where God was just moving. And I looked up, and the platform was covered with stuff. Now, this is people that came to a church service. There was pill bottles. This was CDs. Some of y'all don't remember CDs. There was CD cases. There was packs of cigarettes. This is at a youth congress. But somebody somewhere said, I came with something that doesn't need to leave. And they said, I don't care who judges me. I don't care what they think. I'm laying it on the altar. Y'all can dispose of it how you need. I'm not leaving this building without it. So here's how I want to do the altar call. I believe Brother Landon's going to preach. I believe we're going to have a time. You need the Holy Ghost. Look, you need to be baptized. I'll take you across the street to the fountain and baptize you myself. I believe there's a time and place for that. But right now, I believe that if we are going to go further from this point on, there's got to be some commitments made. If you want the rest of the week to be like I think it's going to go, you got to leave some things on the altar. Either physically, spiritually, it doesn't matter. But I'm telling you, don't come to this altar asking for a mantle if you ain't serious about it. And let me go this far. Again, I've been joking. I'm 1.5 weeks into my 2-week notice. What are they going to do? Tell me I can't come back next year? Let me go ahead and tell you this. Because I care more about your soul than I do any kind of rule violations or anything. Let me tell you this. You leave something on this altar, that's between you and God. I ain't gonna come find you later and say, why did you bring that to camp? You go back to your dorm room and you talk to a counselor and say, I need to dispose of this. I don't care what it is, because I would rather see you go to heaven than to die in hell because you're scared to give something up. So as the worship team comes, don't come to this altar unless you're serious. I'm telling you, I feel this in the Holy Ghost. Watch what God will do. Watch what God will do. I am a living testimony to it. There are things that I will never discuss in public. There are private battles I have had to fight that unless God impresses upon me, they'll never see the light of day. Nobody is between me and God. But I can tell you, once I slayed that ox, my life changed. I can tell you that once I slayed that ox and burned that plow, nobody else knew what it was that I was going on, but mine knew, and my life got 100 times better. So as they play and sing, whatever you feel impressed by God, you need to act upon that. Whatever you are feeling in the Holy Ghost right now, there needs to be some people connecting with God and saying, I don't care what they think, I have got to accept that calling. God, I don't care. But I can't do another cycle. I don't know how many cycles I've got left in me. Because let me tell you, if you don't kill the ox and you don't burn the plow, eventually you will find yourself permanently attached to it. It's different for everybody, but I am telling you, You think that you can go through this and you think it's okay, but I am telling you, you will become permanently attached to that. And it may not happen now. It may be 10 years, 20 years from now. You'll be looking back and you won't believe how far you've gone. You will not believe how far that plow has pulled you. God never moves. Jesus never moves. We're the ones that walk away from Him. He's going to be standing right where you left Him. And He's going to start looking smaller because He's in the distance. This mantle's going to cost you something. It's worth it, though. Let me tell you, the things that I have given up in my life, the things that I did not partake in as a young person, the things that I was able to resist, guess what? I've not missed it. I don't feel like I've missed out on life. Let me tell you something, it's not worth it. I don't know what it's like to be drunk. I don't know what it's like to be high. And guess what? I don't feel like I've missed out on something. Quit letting Satan tell you, just put your calling on hold because you need to experience some things first. You don't need to experience things. You're not missing it. You're not missing out on things. I wish there's some young people that would get a hold of a mantle and not let go of it. Cling to that mantle. Cling to that calling. Cling to that calling. Don't hand it back to the prophet and say, I'll get it next year. Don't hand that mantle back to the prophet and say, let me just have a little while longer. God, don't let somebody else get my mantle. God, don't let somebody else get my mantle. God, I'm not giving it back. Say one more thing before I stop speaking. Because if you look at the end, Elisha, because he stuck by, he was blessed with a double portion. You know what that tells me? That if you hold on to the mantle, God's going to do things through you that you never even imagined. If you'll take hold of that mantle, there will be things that blow your mind. Thank you.